a sermon series on basically what we're calling Go, Gather, Grow. Okay, can everybody say that? Go, Gather, Grow? Go, Gather, Grow. Okay, that is our new, vision, our new mission. I say new, it's really not new at all. It's been the vision of the church for thousands of years. Thousands of years, this has been the mission of the church. So it's not really something we've created. It's just something we've extracted out by God's help, through dialogue, through conversation, and we have determined what's next for Harvest Community Church, all right? For those of you who don't know, I've only been pastor here almost 2 years. We're getting close to the two-year mark in November, November 1st, actually, is when will be my two-year anniversary here. And in that time, we have largely spent the time, we married two church families together. I was pastoring over in Delta, and many of those members came with us and joined fellowship here. And so it's been a marriage. And if you've ever been married or you've watched any shows about marriage, you know that the first few years are a little rocky, right? They're a blessing, but it takes a little bit of time to get used to each other and learn how, and there's sometimes some quarrels, right? But our three churches have gotten along really well, and now we're one church. I don't even think much about, other than pulling out stories maybe, I really don't think much about our church over in Delta. I'm so fixed and so committed to what's going on here, and I love what God is doing here. So I've been presenting this vision, this purpose, this mission statement, okay? And just today is test day. If you've been here every Sunday, then you're going to know these things. If you haven't, just kind of hang on, okay? Today, Go, Gather, Grow. This is a shortened form of our mission statement, but first, our vision statement. Well, actually, first, what is our name? Harvest Community Church. And we determined that name perfectly describes what we're about. Okay, perfectly described. I didn't come up with that name. We just kept it. Could we have changed it? Sure. But we kept it because it describes our vision. And our vision that we came out of that is cultivating God's kingdom in our community and beyond. Cultivating God's kingdom. So we're trying to keep this farming thing because we're surrounded by it, right? Harvest season. That's what we're in, right? And then our mission statement, okay? Pull that up. Our mission statement is Harvest Community Church is devoted to going, gathering, and growing. See, go, gather, grow, together in love for God and one another through Christ. And we're going to leave that one up here because today is kind of part two of what we talked about last week. Today we're going to really kind of talk about the nuts and bolts. This is all good stuff, Pastor Joel. We're all on board. Go mission statement. Go vision statement. Woo! But what does that mean for me? And we're going to talk about today. But first, I titled this sermon, Where You Is. I know that's not proper English, but there's a story behind it. I love to tell this story. Let me tell you this story. I have a pastor friend. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get to see him in Pagosa Springs in 2 weeks. We're not going to be here on Sunday morning. We're going to be in Pagosa Springs at the annual meeting there. Ronnie grew up in Pagosa Springs, so we're going to go down early so we can see friends and go to church at our old church down there that my dad was associate pastor at for so long, and we got married in and stuff. So we're going to take a little extra time to go down there and just reconnect with friends. But this pastor friend, his wife is speaking at the ladies' event, and so he's coming with. And I love telling this story that he tells. He's a pastor from Texas. And several years back, the Dallas Cowboys built a new stadium. Anybody watch any Dallas Cowboys? You can say it. It's fine if you watch any Dallas Cowboys football, right? Okay, it's fine. It's fine. You're not a traitor. If you're a Broncos fan, I don't watch anything but Broncos. That's fine. Okay? But if you know anything about the Dallas Cowboys stadium, it was the first stadium to build the world's largest TV. Okay, and the thing hangs right in the middle of the stadium. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. It hangs right in the middle of the stadium. Matter of fact, oftentimes the punter, when he kicks the ball, kicks it so high it actually bounces off this thing. Okay, and it's huge. And this stadium is just beautiful. And my pastor went to my pastor friend went to a conference there. And they had some downtime in between conference, and the stadium was just built, and it was off season, so they were doing tours of the stadium. And he said, "You know, hey," so he got a couple of friends, said, "Let's go see the new stadium, right? Let's go see the new stadium, see if they're doing tours." And sure enough, they went in, and they were doing guided tours, about 10 to 15 people in a group. And so they were great. And decided to go tour the new stadium. So you know, it's just like any tour. You've got a tour guide who kind of leads you through the places you're supposed to be and the places you're not supposed to be. And it was off season, so nobody's there, right? A few office workers, largely the place is closed down. So they kind of had free reign to the place. But in this group, not with his group that he brought, but in this group of tour people that were going, there was this African-American man, okay, there. And the story kind of largely surrounds this man's reaction to this tour. And so let me kind of explain. They went, they got together, and the tour guy said, "Okay, here's how we're going to do it. I'm just going to take you to different parts of the stadium, and we're going to get to see as much as we can. And I'll ask for questions as we go." And so the very first part, he said, let's do the most obvious first. Let's go out to the field. So they went out to the field, right? There's a turf field, and they had a ball set up where you could kick a field goal, right? And just kind of be surrounded by all these seats and have that huge Jumbotron TV above you, right? And got to spend some time, you know, and it was just my pastor friends, it was just amazing being out there. It's just a one in a lifetime kind of feeling out there, even with an empty stadium. And the tour guide says, "Okay, hey, we're going to go to the next part, but before we go, does anybody have any questions?" And our African-American friend raised his hand. The tour guide said, "Yes, sir. What's your question?" He goes, "Where the cheerleaders is." All right, if you know anything about Dallas Cowboy football, right, they have the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, right? And the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders are the elite cheerleaders. I don't care. Real, you know, great, awesome, cheerleaders. Woo, you know, I think it's kind of silly in the NFL anyway. But this is the elite cheerleaders. And it's very obvious that this man came to find out more about the cheerleaders, Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, than the actual statement. And so the tour guide says, "That's a great question, sir. We'll get to that, all right? We'll get to that." So they went through the rest, and they went through the offices. They showed with Jerry Jones. He's the owner of the Cowboys. Again, wasn't in that day. So they said, "Here's all the offices. Here's where Jerry Jones is. Do you have any questions?" "Yes, sir. Where the cheerleaders is?" "Okay, sir. Thank you. We'll get to that." They went down to the stadium. They went down to the players' locker room and all the locker rooms, and they had all the jerseys hanging up, and you could see where each player was. Tony Romo was, you know, jersey was there. He was still playing for the Cowboys at the time, and they got the walk-through, right? And here came the question. Any questions about before we leave this? "Where the cheerleaders is, right?" Sir, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that, okay? Thank you for your question. We're going to get to that. Finally, they walked down, and they walked into this locker room. They said, "Okay, this is where the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders locker room is, right?" And it looked very similar to the players' locker rooms, except they had like these banners. Each Dallas Cowboy cheerleader had their little cubby, right, with all their stuff. And then they had a life-size picture of each cheerleader next to it, right? And they walked in, and this man, woo-wee, right? And just as loud as he can, he walked up to every one of the cheerleaders' little things here and said, "Woo-wee," right? I mean, he was there. He finally found where the cheerleaders is, right? And it just tickled my pastor friend so much, right? Because everybody was there to see. They were not there to see the cheerleaders, right? But this man, he was fixed on that, right? He wanted to see the cheerleaders. And so as I was thinking about our sermon and what we want to talk about today, we're going to find out where you is. We're going to find out where you is. I want to take this part this morning, and the verses, it's really not a key passage this morning. This is a little kind of different part of a sermon, and I kind of hesitate to call it a sermon because it's really more of just, again, this is really going to be more about you this morning than really about what I have to share. And I say that to say, we're going to take this apart. If you go back to the mission statement, we're going to talk about the growing. In this piece of the church, okay, there are five essentials that the church performs. Okay, the church is to worship God. The church is to fellowship with one another. Okay, that includes encouragement. Okay, the church is to evangelize. The church is to go out and share the gospel with people. Okay, the church is to be missionaries. Okay, and the church should be about growth, discipleship. Okay, discipleship. Those are the main five reasons for the church, not just our church, the church in general. These are things that Jesus set up way back in the day when he said, church, here's what you're responsible for. And so discipleship is the word that we use for growing. It's not something that you use at school. You know, my teacher friends, my wife and my daughter here, they don't, you know, welcome to discipleship kindergarten today. We hope that we disciple you in your ABCs today. We hope that we are able to disciple you in adding 1 + 2. Right? We don't use that word anywhere else. It's a very churchy word, admittedly, right? But in church, we view discipleship as a pathway. Okay? We view discipleship as a pathway. So this growth piece is a path. And every one of you and everybody is at a different place on the path. Some people are at the beginning of the path. They're young in their discipleship pathway. Some are a little are down the road, right? Maybe they're a little more mature Christian. Maybe they've been growing for a little bit longer time. Some of us are kind of in the middle. It's important to know where you're at. It's important for you to know, because if you don't know where you're at, you don't know where you need to what? Go. And the path. If you don't understand where you're at, you may mistakenly think you've arrived. Well, I don't know where I'm going. Okay, I can remember where I've been. I don't want to go back that way. So maybe I'm here. Maybe I've arrived. And the fact of the matter is, you haven't arrived because the discipleship pathway is always a continual growth. Okay, it's always a continual growth. Scripture tells us that we are under construction. We talked about this. Right? A little bit last week where it's a process and we don't get there until we get to the other side when we are in glory, when we are in heaven and we are with Christ, then our disciple pathway is complete. We have finished the finish line. Paul says it's a marathon. I run the race, right? I run the race. Not as one who's trying to get a prize, not trying to get a medal, not trying to get a crown on my head, but merely to get a crown for eternity. And that's what this discipleship pathway is. So it's important that you understand where you're at in this process. So we're gonna ask five questions this morning. And you're going to ask these five questions of yourself. Okay? Now, there's no judgment here. I don't want you to understand that I'm nagging you. I don't want you to feel bad about your answers. Right? Because again, we're all at different places. But I do want you to ask these questions seriously of yourself to find out where you're at with this pathway, because this is going to be the same five questions I ask everybody. Right? This content, this sermon series that we're doing will turn into a new members class. Okay? And so from here on out, when we have people that want to become members of the church, they're going to get to hear all this. And I'm going to ask them these same five questions. Same five questions. And that's how we're going to know. So first question is, am I a Jesus follower? Am I a Jesus follower? Scripture tells us the church is made up of believers, people who have put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we're talking about the church involvement. You can come to church and not have made that decision. That's fine. That's really not what we're talking about, church attendance. We're talking about church involvement, the church universal and the local church. That church is made up of Jesus followers, people who have at some point in their life made the decision privately to say, I need you, Christ. I need my chains to be broken, just like we sang this morning. And it's a private decision. I can't determine that for you. There's some churches where their spiritual leaders, their pastors, or their priests would determine that for you. They would tell you, I can tell by your life that you're not where you need to be. That's not my job. Okay, this is a decision that you have to make. I can't judge people's relationship where they're at. Right? So this is all these questions we asked this morning are all self-assessment questions. They're all self-assessment questions. Now, you can come to me as a pastor and say, hey, here's where I believe I'm at. What do you think? And I will prayerfully do my best to say, hey, I don't know for sure, but I can see in your life that maybe, yeah, you're right. You're right where you're at. Right? I'm happy to do that, but this is largely a self-assessment. Am I Jesus' follower? What that means is, have I placed myself at the feet of Jesus? Have I surrendered everything to Christ? Have I surrendered my life? Have I made the decision? Have I understood that I'm a sinner? That there's no way out of my sin. I can't be clean of it. I can't be free of it. I can't have any freedom from it. I'm a slave to it, except through the shed blood of Christ Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And I have the opportunity, the free opportunity, to accept that truth and to believe in that truth and ask Christ to forgive me of my sins and make him Lord of my life. Okay? That's what being a Jesus follower is. You make that decision. Maybe you made that decision as a child in Sunday school or whatever, or maybe a grandparent was reading the scriptures with you, or you're praying one night before bed and you made that decision. Maybe you didn't make that decision until later, right? Maybe you were significantly older, right? It happens at different times for different people, but it is a decision you have to make, and that's the first question you need to ask. Am I a Jesus follower? Because if you can answer yes to that question, then you know that you are on the discipleship pathway. See, this is the biggest question. And this is the most critical question. Because, folks, if you're not in a personal relationship with Christ, you're not even on the path. You're not even in the parking lot, right, to get on the path. You're not there. It starts with making a decision, a personal, private decision, to follow Christ. Now, part of that decision is also baptism. Okay? Christ makes it very clear in Scripture. He shows us that we should be baptized. Okay? Now, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. In other words, you can make a private decision for Christ. You can make him Lord of your life. You can do all those things, become a Jesus follower, but not necessarily have to be baptized for salvation. That's what we believe. And there's scripture. The scripture confirms that, right? So what is baptism then? Well, why is that important? Well, because that is the public declaration of your private decision. Right? It gives everybody an opportunity to witness it, right? Christ was baptized, and he's the Son of God. He's God himself. And he said, I do this. Not because I need it, I absolutely don't need it, but I need to do it for all the future Jesus followers so that they will know what their next step is. Have I been baptized? Have I been baptized? Okay. So, am I a Jesus follower? Have I been baptized as kind of my first step? As kind of current to what Christ has commanded us to do. And then third, am I in a growing discipleship relationship? This is all part of that first, am I a Jesus follower? Jesus followers will spend time getting to know Christ. They'll look for opportunities. They'll read their Bible at home because they want to learn more about Christ. They'll They'll maybe listen to a podcast from a pastor or devotional, right? They'll want to grow. They'll want to grow. So am I starting as a new follower? The best way I can explain it is we go back to our parable of the soils, parable of the sower. If you remember in our parable, there are four types of soil. And the last one we talked about was the good soil that took in the seed. And from there, we had the growth. Okay, am I a Jesus follower who the seed has landed on good soil and I'm starting to see some growth? Maybe just a teeny tiny little seedling. Just starting to sprout. Okay. Am I a Jesus follower? All right. So that's the first question. That has to be a yes for you to be on a discipleship pathway. If that's a no, then that's the first thing we need to get right. We need to do. Okay. And then that's an immediate decision. Christ says that, or the scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation, right? You can make that decision today. Second question, am I an active member of the church? Now, membership is kind of a weird thing, and I want to be very careful to explain it because it sounds weird to be a member of a church. It makes it sound like the church is a club, right? I have to have my membership card, right? There are some churches that have that. There are some religions that have that. So let me explain membership. If we go back to our Acts chapter 4, passage, and we look at the early church, and we look at what they did. They devoted themselves, we talked about this verse last week, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread together, to fellowshipping, right, and to prayer. Okay, they devoted themselves. We look here, one of our key terms, this is what last week's sermon was all about, was Harvest Community Church is devoted. Devoted. This is where this membership comes into place. Okay, you don't have to be a member of our church to come to our church and plug in. You don't have to, right? However, your desire to be a member of our church is a public profession of your devotion. In other words, membership is you determining this is my church family. This is my family. And I want my church family to know that this is my church family. And I want my church family to know that I'm committed to this church. And so we do a membership process. It's not complicated. It's free. You fill out a card. You let us know, have you made a decision to follow Christ, right? Because that's the first question in our discipleship pathway. Have you been baptized? Okay. And do you seek to become a member of the church? Do you seek to let the church know that you are committed, you are devoted to our church? You're not just interested in our church. You're not just committed to come every once in a while. You're devoted to our church. And by doing that, right, we accept your membership. If all those things are correct, you're saved, you've been baptized, and you're committed to our church, then we accept you, but done, right? I just mentioned a while ago that we have a new members class, right? We'll do that with you before you become a member. We'll let you know what our expectations are. We'll let you know what our mission statement is. We'll let you know what our vision statement is. And you'll have the opportunity at that point to say, wow, I'm not on board with this. Perfect. No hard feelings. You're still welcome to attend. But if you want to be a member of our church, we're going to ask you to adopt this as your mission statement too. Okay? Is that fair? That's fair, right? Okay? And we have... And this membership piece, what membership allows you to do that you can't do normally if you were just attending is every once in a while we have to make big decisions about what we spend money on, right? We have to make big decisions about who's going to pastor our church. Some denominations, the denomination chooses who your pastor is, You don't get a choice. Right? Somebody just shows up and I'm your new pastor. You don't get a choice. Here, our church is what we call autonomous. We make all the decisions for our church. Nobody tells us, other than God, nobody tells us what decisions to make. All right? So, on a very practical note, we have a water heater that goes out, and we have to replace it, and it costs $3,000 to replace it. We're going to come to the church, and I know it sounds like a no-brainer. You're like, oh, of course we need a water heater, right? Okay, but we're going to make sure the church knows that they get the opportunity to make that decision. That's not my decision. It's not our finance team decision. It's a church's decision. And as a member of the church, you get that privilege to do that. If at some point this position up here becomes vacant, right? And for whatever reason, you know, I get raptured. Did anybody else get raptured this week? I know it was supposed to happen this week. All right, just want to make sure I didn't get left behind. But if something happens to me, any number of things could happen to me where I'm not the pastor anymore, then you as a church, as church members, you get to make the decision who becomes your pastor, right? It's a pretty cool thing when you start thinking about it. But church membership also means that you're committing to regular attendance. Regular attendance. Now, regular attendance can be a lot of different things, right? I regularly attend Harvest Community Church. I'm here every Sunday for the most part, and I'm here most Wednesdays. I'm the pastor. I get paid to do that, right? So I'm not going to hold you to the same standard that I am being held to, right? Because I'm held to a higher standard of church, regular church attendance, okay? On average, people who are considered regular attenders of a church attend the church once a month. Okay, maybe that's regular attendance for you. Maybe it's twice a month, right? As a church member, we ask you to attend the church once every 6 months, right? Christmas and Easter. If you can at least come Christmas and Easter, okay, we're going to consider that church membership. We would like to see you a little more often than that, to be real honest, to be real frank, right? But regular church membership, and it means lots of things for lots of different people. There are some people who can't be here on Sundays, right? So they come Wednesday night to our small group Bible studies. That's regular church attendance. There are some people that are homebound. There are some people that you folks have not met. They are dear people, and they are members of our church. They can't leave their home. You won't see them here. But they're still members of the church because they're faithfully watching us on Facebook. Right? So regular church attendance can look a lot different things, but we want to make sure the key word is regular. We want to know that we're going to keep seeing you and that you're not church hopping to all these other churches on a regular basis, right? Because the dude at the other church, the pastor, right? He's ripped, right? And he can preach hellfire and brimstone, right? And this church over here, they've got this skinny jeans worship pastor, and they've got an electric guitarist and a real live drummer. They're not playing things off the iPad, right? They've got live worship. And it's fine for you to visit those places. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying if you want to be a member of our church needs to count on you to be here. And then a third piece of that, which pastors don't like to talk about because some of you don't like to hear it, but it's a fact of the matter is regular membership means regular giving. I need you to understand that here is our business model for our church. We don't sell products. There is no swag in the entryway. We are not making bukus of money off of sweatshirts, t-shirts, stickers, coffee mugs. We are going to have some of those available for you. If you buy those, nobody makes a profit off those, right? Okay, the coffee mug, it costs $5 to make. You're going to pay $5 for it. Nobody gets a penny except for the people that are making it. We're not making, you don't see me on YouTube, right? Folks, we have 3 subscribers to our YouTube channel. If you know anything about YouTube, you can make money off of subscriptions, but not at three, right? You have to have thousands and tens of thousands. We're not making any money there. All right. Our business model at our church, based on what Scripture has set forth, is you folks bring a portion of what God gives you. It's not yours, but He gives it to you to manage. You're responsible to bring a portion of that back. Not all of it, just some of it, according to what God has told you to give. And you're supposed to bring that to the church. And the church uses that to pay for the electricity, pay the insurance, right? To do these things. It doesn't cost a ton of money to run a church, but it does cost something. And you as church members are responsible to help provide for that. Okay? You as church members are responsible, and that includes me. Okay? That includes me. I'm responsible as a church member to pay for that too. And so that's what active church membership is. Regularly attending, okay? Giving faithfully, right? Being a member, understanding what that means. All right, so first question, am I a Jesus follower? Second question, am I a church member? Maybe that's my next step on discipleship process. You're welcome to come to the church here and never, ever be a member. But we would love for you to consider it if you've been coming for a while. Third question, am I being discipled? We get our discipleship model from Christ himself. When Christ came to earth and he started his work on earth, he called 12 disciples to go everywhere with him. 12 Jesus followers. And he spent every waking minute of the day with these 12 followers. For 3 years, they went everywhere he went. However, those are not the only disciples that we have. We also see in Scripture that there are a mass of people, a group of people that would follow Jesus as well. They don't have names because Jesus knew their name because Jesus is God, right? But the gospel writers didn't know their names because it wasn't important. We just know that there's this group of people, children, babies, adults, old people, young people that followed Jesus around because they were learning from him. And Jesus would preach. Jesus would stand up and he would give a sermon and he would disciple this large group of people on a very broad and general purpose. Here's the sermon. But here's what Jesus would not do. Jesus would not go out to all those individuals after the sermon and say, hey, tell me what you thought of the sermon. Let's unpack it together. Right? He didn't do that with this large group of people. Okay, so one way that you can be discipled, and you are being discipled, is by being here at church this morning in a very broad sense, or watching on Facebook. Okay, you are generally being discipled by being here today. You're praising the Lord through music. You're learning through the scriptures, and that's Sunday morning. That's a type of discipleship. The discipleship that I'm really talking about here, when I say, are you being discipled? I'm talking about specific discipleship. Jesus had this group of 12 that spent all this time with him, okay? We try to offer opportunities for small groups to be discipled. We do that right now. We do that on Wednesday nights. We have an adult small group. And every Wednesday night, there's anywhere from 5 to 15 people here. I don't preach on Wednesday nights. We don't do music or worship. We play a video that has somebody speaking, and then afterwards, I do ask that question, what'd you learn? And we teach each other. Okay, so that's a very specific type of discipleship, right? Your kids upstairs are in a small group discipleship right now. Miss Ronnie is leading them. She's teaching them a Bible story. She's playing a game with them, and she's going to ask them some questions to see if they learned. We do that on Wednesday nights too, right? And there's other Bible studies. Lisa's starting a Bible study where that specific discipleship model looks like, okay? Now, out of those 12 disciples that Jesus had, he had three that he spent extra time with, okay? Peter, James, and John. These are the three that were at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they got to see what happened there. All right. So he had a little more intimate relationship with these three that he didn't have with the other 12. He spent a little extra time. He showed them some things that he didn't show everybody else. We know that Peter became the foundation of the church. What we're doing today all started with the Apostle Peter, because Jesus spent a little extra time with Peter, grooming him, preparing him for that mission. John, the gospel writer, okay, was part of that group, spent some extra time. All right, so maybe you're in a discipleship relationship with just even a smaller group. Maybe there's just a few of you that get together. Maybe just two or three of you. Maybe you just grab coffee every once in a while. Maybe you just kind of check in on each other weekly. Yeah, hey, how you doing? Praying for you, right? Okay, maybe you're in a small group discipleship like that, where there's just two or three of you that gather on a regular basis, talk about scripture, read a book of the Bible together, maybe read a Christian author together. Then there's one more deeper level than that, and it's the one-on-one discipleship. Out of those three disciples, there was one that we call the beloved disciple. Anybody remember who that is? John. John is the beloved disciple. He is the golden child of the disciples. Why? We don't even know for sure, honestly, to be real honest, but we know that John, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he had some insights that not the other three gospel writers did not have. So we can make it a safe assumption that Jesus spent some significant time one-on-one with John. Maybe you're in that type of discipleship relationship where it's just you and one other person. Maybe that's just a lifelong friend that's a Christian. And you just reach out to them every once in a while, hey, I'm really struggling here. Can I share with you because I trust you? Can I ask you, can you help me out with this? Maybe it's a family member, right? Maybe a one-on-one relationship with a family member. Maybe you're a parent. Folks, did you know that parents are disciplers? They're supposed to be. You're discipling your children, right? That's a responsibility of the parent, to be in a discipleship relationship, right? Okay. So maybe are you being discipled in that situation on a specific level? Okay. So the answer is yes or no to that. Or maybe yes, I'm in a small group, but no, nobody's really pouring one-on-one time with me. And that's fine. There's no right or wrong answers. There's just an answer, right? Fourth question is this: am I discipling someone? Remember, I told you that on your path, you may be somewhere in between. You may be somewhere in the middle. If you're in the middle, that means there's some people that are further than you that hopefully are pouring into you. That's the biblical model. Older disciples, older Christians, people who have been doing this for a long time, have the responsibility to disciple younger Christians. More wiser older women who are discipled more and know more about scripture have a responsibility to disciple younger women. Older men are responsible to disciple younger men. Okay? So that's being the case. You are likely in a position where you are not only being discipled because you're somewhere in the middle of this path, but you are also responsible to disciple. Remember, Matthew 28:19 says, go into the world and do what? Make disciples. Folks, you're not okay to make that decision to follow Christ and to just say, whew, good. I have my fire insurance. I have my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. That's not the whole deal. You have a responsibility to go and make disciples. So you're supposed to be a disciple and you're supposed to make a disciple. Maybe you're leading a small group. Let's go back to our model that Jesus set forth. Maybe you're leading a small group, right? And that's how you're discipling. Maybe you have two or three, like you're the parent of that home, and maybe you're discipling your children. Maybe you have a one-on-one relationship with somebody that you're meeting with regularly, and you're just going over scripture and spending time in God's word and asking hard questions of each other, keeping each other accountable. It can look like lots of different things, but the question is still the same. Are you discipling? Yes or no? Yes or no? All right. Fifth question. Are you serving? Are you serving? What does this look like? Well, there's two places, again, that you can serve. You can serve within the church, and you can serve outside the church. Okay, serving inside the church looks like this. When we call for candy, right, and need candy to hand out to our community, you go buy a bag of candy. So that's easy enough. I know. It's simple, right? But it can also get more complex than that. You see, folks, Scripture tells us that when you become a Christian, you're given a gift, a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift is meant to be used in the church. Now, it can come in handy in regular everyday life, but it's meant to be used in the church. Okay? And these gifts, I'm not going to go into it because there's a whole nother sermon. It's a whole nother sermon series altogether. But some of these gifts are preaching and teaching. Okay? I want you to be assured that I have the gift of teaching. If I don't have the gift of teaching, I'm not supposed to be here. That is a requirement for a pastor to be able to teach. Okay? I have that gifting. Rest assured. Okay? Some of us have the gift of helps. We have the gift to just see a need and meet a need. Right? Okay? Some of us say, look, the church needs cleaned. I can clean the church. Right? The church needs this. The church needs candy. I can buy some candy. Right? The church needs this fixed. I know how to fix that. I can help fix that. Some of us have the gift of prayer and faith. All right? Maybe we're not so handy with fixing things. Maybe we don't have a lot of money to just give. But I have faith in God that somebody will do it. And I am a prayer warrior. That's an actual gift. There are people, and you know who they are. When they pray, you feel like you are stepping right into the throne room of God. Man, they can pray down heaven. And they just know how to pray. It's not that they have more experience with it, that they've gone to school and gotten a Bachelor of Arts in prayer. It's just that they have the gift of prayer. And they believe earnestly that whatever they ask for in God's name, it's going to happen. That's a gift. All right, so I say all that to say, are you using your gifts in the church? Do you know what your gifts are? Oh, Pastor, I don't even know what my gifts are. Perfect, let me know. There's a super simple way to figure it out. All right, it's free. It's an assessment. And it just asks you preferences. If you had the preference to stand in front of people and preach from God's word, or sit in a sound booth and run the sound, which would you prefer? Right? Well, I don't even know what I would do if I were standing in front of people, okay? Then probably you would probably rather be in the sound booth, and that's fine. Do you prefer to bring food to a potluck, or do you prefer to be the one to organize the potluck? Oh, well, I'm an organizer. I'm not that great a cook, but I'll put it together. I'll get people to sign up. All right. Those are things that you can use to determine what gift God has given you to serve. Okay, so are you serving in the church? In our church, we have a number of ministry teams. We call them teams. and they do lots of different things. Some of them are our finance team. They help run our money. Okay. Some of them are our missions team. They help decide what our missions, what our going looks like. What our going looks like into our community and around the world. Okay. We have a worship team, right? Maybe you have some musical talent and you want to use that for God's glory. And it's kind of scary up here. It's really not that bad. It's really not that scary, but it seems kind of scary, but you kind of have a tendency. I could sing a song. I listen to music all the time on K-Love or, right? Maybe you have that talent. We have a team for that. We have a team for benevolence. Pastor Joel, I heard that so-and-so's having a hard time paying their rent this month. I want to help them with the rent. Can the church help them with the rent? Okay, we have a team for that. We have a team for all these opportunities. So the question is, am I serving on one of those teams? You don't have to serve on a team to serve. Am I just showing up and meeting a need? The church says we have a need to meet. Am I serving that need? The second part of this question is, am I serving in my community? Am I serving other people? Okay. Am I serving other people? Are there needs within my community that I'm helping meet? Are there needs within my workplace that I'm helping meet? Are there needs within my neighborhood that I'm helping meet? Okay. Again, not everybody's gifted the same way, right? A way that you can help your community is run for a public office. Right? Is there anybody running for a public office now today? Okay. It's okay. We have some people in our church that do that. Right? That's a need that they see, and God has gifted them and called them to meet that need in the community. Okay? Is your community having a cleanup day? Yeah. Can you help clean up? Maybe at least your yard. If not your yard, if your yard's pretty good, you feel good about where your yard is, you know that neighbor, you've got them in your neighborhood, the one that's driving down the property prices, right? Maybe you could go help them clean up their yard. Don't be pushy and ugly about it. Hey, I'd love to be able to help you clean this up if you feel like it's a need. Well, yeah, it's a need, right? Are you serving in your community? It can look like lots of different ways, but the answer is yes or no. Okay. All right. So let's go over the questions one more time and then let's wrap it up. Number one, am I a Jesus follower? If the answer to that is no, none of these other questions even matter because you're not going to be on the discipleship pathway until you've made that decision. Okay. Am I truly a Jesus follower? Which means I just haven't said the words. Right. Am I making room in my life for Jesus like we sang this morning? Second question, am I an active member of the church? Well, I'm actively attending. Thank you. We are grateful that you're actively attending. We love that. And by all means, we're not pressuring you to become a member. However, that is a step in the discipleship process at our church. Not every church. Not every church has membership. Our church does. Because we want to see you commit to us and we want to commit to you. Am I giving? Am I giving what God has called me to give? The scripture talks about a tithe that's a 10%. Okay. I'm not asking for any percent this morning. I'm just asking you for a consider. Am I giving some of my money that God's given me back to the church? All right. So that's the second question. I'm an active member of the church. Third question, am I being discipled? This is probably more important than any of those for growth, to be real honest. Am I being discipled somewhere? If I'm not attending church, then I'm not being discipled there, but am I attending a small group? Is there a group of Christian brothers that I'm getting together with? Is there a group of Christian sisters that I'm getting together with? Am I listening to Christian music on the radio? It could be as simple as that. K-Love does every year, at the beginning of the year, they do a 21-day challenge. They challenge you every day to turn off whatever music you're listening to, country, rap, rock and roll, 50s, whatever it is. And for 21 days, listen to Christian music every time you're in the car or every time you're at home, right? Because I know that's a form of discipleship. Are you being discipled? Then fourth question, am I discipling? Yes or no? Yes or no? Do I have a relationship with somebody? Am I discipling my family? Am I leading a small group? Am I meeting one-on-one with a person and encouraging them in the faith? Then fifth question, am I serving? Am I serving? Am I serving in the church? Am I serving in my community? Am I going to Brazil? Am I going to the neighbor next door? Am I going across the street? The mission field is when we leave the door. That's the mission field. Am I serving in the mission field? All right, so we talked about the questions. Okay, everybody goes through assessments. It's just a part of life. Your children go through assessments at school. You go through assessments at work. You take self-assessments on yourself every day. You don't even recognize you're making a self-assessment. When you look in the mirror, ladies, and you're putting on makeup, you're making a self-assessment. Okay? I need more. I need less. Today is one of those days. I'm just going without, right? God bless the world. Here I come. We're making assessments of ourselves every day. This is another way for you to assess. And there's no right or wrong answers, and there's no guilt. I don't want you to say, man, the pastor, holy cow, he asked me to ask all these questions of me myself this morning, and there were so many no's. I'm a terrible Christian. That's not what it's about. It's about helping you identify where you're at and where you need to go. The simple result of the assessment is this. Okay, how many yeses and how many no's? And then pray to God and say, God, here's where I scored a no. And Lord, I believe you want me to score a yes in this area. And then make a commitment to move that direction. That's the growth piece. Your pastor this morning, I am standing up here asking you to go gather and grow. I'm not asking you to do it my way. I'm not asking you to do it Ronnie's way. I'm asking you to do it the way that God wants you to do it. And there's always a next step. This morning as we close, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And I'm not going to turn on any music in the background to set the mood. This morning, you are going to spend some time with God himself. I'm going to ask you to say, God, here's my nose. What do you want me to do about it? What's the next step? What do I need to do next to turn my no into a yes? Maybe I need to consider church membership. Let's back it up. Maybe I need to consider being baptized. I haven't been baptized. Nobody told me the importance of it. Maybe we need to back it up even more. God, I'm not even on the path. I'm not even a believer. Where are my no's this morning? God, what's my next steps to turn those to yeses so that I can show growth? Because my church is committed to growing. Father God, every one of you, myself included, is coming before you right now. We are asking these questions of ourselves. God, am I? You know the answer. You know whether it's a yes, you know whether it's a no. We're not accountable to the pastor to this. We're not accountable to the person sitting next to me. God, we are accountable to you in this. And we pray, God, it's our earnest desire that we are here at this church and we do want to grow. The pastor has laid out all the things that we need to do to grow, to go, to gather, and to grow. And Lord, I want to be a part of that. So help me know what my next step is. If I'm not being discipled, Lord, help me to seek that out, to join that small group that's meeting, to meet up with that Christian brother or sister friend of mine, to meet with other parents, Christian parents, and say, help me disciple my family better. Father God, whatever our no's are this morning, I pray.